Couple of things. I just want to, before we jump in, I'm really excited today to talk about Jesus, Emmanuel. And you may be familiar with the term Emmanuel, because it gets used a lot during this season. But I'm really excited to talk about what it means that Jesus is Emmanuel. Before we do, I have two things. Next Sunday, you don't want to miss next Sunday. I'm really excited for where we're headed as a church and as a community. And so our vision, like the mission that we believe God has given us, is to make passionate disciples of Jesus that will have a significant and lasting impact on the city of Thunder Bay and beyond, which is a tall order. It's easy to say, and it's easy to write something like that down, but the impact that Jesus has is felt. And so if we're really a church community that lives out the gospel, then the community around us should feel that. They should feel the impacts of that. But people don't feel the impacts of Jesus and his gospel unless we actually live it out, unless we actually trust what he's saying and put into practice in our own lives. And so what next Sunday, I'm excited about, we're taking a 52-week journey through the New Testament as a church community. And I didn't realize this until recently when I started getting ready to do this in the year 2020, but there's 260 chapters in the New Testament. And if you read 5 chapters a week for 52 weeks, you'll read all of the chapters of the New Testament, okay? And so I'm going to explain this a little bit more in detail next week, but this is just to let you know what's coming. So starting next week, we're going to read 5 chapters a week together. And then on the Sunday following what we've just read, we'll be speaking from those chapters. And so maybe you're here and you've never really dug into Scripture, or it intimidates you to read the Scriptures. The reason we're doing this is because we want to encourage people to actually journey through the Scripture together. And hopefully, you'll start to see that God will speak to you through it. And we also have, and this is what's really, and I'll explain this a little more too, but we have this like really simple journaling method, and we're going to pass out little write-ups on this next week, that we're going to encourage you to do daily when it's just you and your alone time with Jesus. And it's called the SOAP method. And so you work through one chapter, so it's 5 chapters a week, so one a day, and then you've got 2 extra days where you can go back and read what you've already read, or maybe you'll miss a day, right? But when you do, we're going to encourage you to journal through the chapter that you've read but using this SOAP method, and I'll have it on the screen and show it a little more clearly next week. But basically, it's just where the S is where you write out a scripture verse that sticks out to you from the chapter, the O is where you make some kind of observation from the text, the A is where you apply that to your life and you say, okay, because of what God is speaking through this text, this is how I'm going to apply it. And then the P is a prayer. And we're going to do this together as a community. And I'm really, really excited because I believe that God speaks to us a lot through his word. And I want to encourage us to do this together. And we'll see what God might speak to us and the impact that it will have, not just on our lives, but on those around us. And the second thing, I do want to, again, mention the caroling. I just want to thank you. If you came out to the caroling on Friday night, that was a lot of fun. And I just got to say, like, we had some really good moments, but my favorite, my highlight, was, so our group, I was in it, and so Cheryl, where's Cheryl? Is she next to us? Oh, okay. She was, like, the one that led the singing for good reason, and we were following along with Cheryl, and so that was like, it's kind of awkward to sing out loud when you're not very confident of your own singing. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but you do it for Jesus, right? So anyways, we're out, and my favorite moment was we went to this guy's house, and he opened the door, and he like forced us to take money. We kept telling him we're not taking money, and so anyways, he eventually like forced our hand, and we took this $5, and we started to sing, because we were like, okay, well, he's going to listen to us sing. And he just smiled at us, and he just shut the door. And I was like, this is awesome, right? Like, this is just, we're having it. So even if you feel like you're not having an impact, it's good trust in God to be at work. We actually had a couple like that. There was another person that like opened the door and just like took off running. I don't know, like, it's just because of the way we look. Like, we didn't start singing at that point. But there was good moments, too. We actually got to pray with some people. There's people in tears, and there's people that were just like overwhelmed that we were actually out caroling. I think caroling is something that doesn't get done anymore, and that's part of why people took off running, because they're like, why is this crowd of people at my door? but for the one that stuck around, it was actually really powerful, and it was just meaningful to be in this community and knock on random doors and sing songs to people we don't know. It was special. And we're just believing that God wants to do more of that just to have an impact on people around us, because God really is good. And sometimes people need to see that in our lives. They need to see us not just say it, but actually live that out. And so we're going to, you can turn, it's going to be on the screen, and you can turn to Matthew chapter 1. You can just leave the Emmanuel one up there first, so so the this word, Emmanuel, you're going to see why it's a really powerful word that God uses to describe who he is. And I want to start our discussion of this word, Emmanuel, by telling you a story. When I was probably like 9 or 10 years old, we lived in a town called Riverview, New Brunswick, which is just outside of Moncton, New Brunswick. And it was like 5 minutes down the road from our house, there was this really creepy wooded area where there was like freaky things that would happen. Like dead animals were randomly found, and there was like witchcraft type stuff going on that we would hear all these like things about as kids. And so this like wooded area was this really terrifying spot if you're like 9 or 10 years old and you have a really active imagination, which I do. So I remember one night, we were coming back from some kind of church service or something because we went up the road, and I was with my dad and my sister, and it was nighttime, and we walked through this really creepy wooded area. And we came across this like big group of teenagers, and they were like hanging out and smoking and doing whatever. And as a 9-year-old, I would have normally been really afraid because I was hearing about all these crazy things that were going on and things that were happening in these woods. But I just remember, I felt so at peace because I was with my dad. Right? Like, I just knew that nothing bad was going to happen. And actually, he stopped. And you're going to get a chance, if you haven't, he's going to be here next week because he's flying in tomorrow. My parents are going to be here for Christmas. But he's, like, a really open person. And so he ends up stopping, and we talk to this, like, group of teenagers. And they were just, you know, hanging out and doing stuff, whatever. And by the end of the conversation, he had one of them that was, like, offering to babysit us kids. And he was like, yeah, I think we'll take you up on this somewhere. This girl, like, in the middle of these crazy woods with this group of teenagers, and you're like, oh, yeah, maybe we'll get it. He never did, so maybe he saw it on my face. But I just remember being in this place that normally would be really kind of creepy and scary, and just feeling this sense of peace, because I knew that I was with my dad, and I just had this sense of, like, I know that nothing bad can happen as long as he's here, and if it had just been my sister and I would have been terrified. And Emmanuel, the slide that's up on the screen, Emmanuel is this, and you're going to see that it only gets used in the New Testament one time. Okay, so the word Emmanuel that's popular at Christmas season, it's actually only found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and there's only 2 uses of it in the Old Testament, and it's in the same story. And when it gets used in the New Testament, it actually brings a lot of clarity to a really confusing Old Testament prophecy. It was an Old Testament prophecy that didn't really make a whole lot of sense until Jesus comes along. And so the word Emmanuel means stay, remain, and continue. Stay, remain, and continue. And this is, to me, one of the most comforting words in the scripture, because in this name that God gives us about himself, we see, and you're going to see, it means God with us. And so Jesus made an intentional, willful decision to step into our brokenness, to step into our mess. As a pastor, there's a lot of times I really struggle with tragedies, with death, with people that have experienced just horrendous things in their lives. And sometimes there's actually no good answers that you can give. And you'll know this, if you've ever talked to somebody who's grieving, a lot of times they're upset at all of the foolish things people say to them in their grief. Maybe you've been there, maybe you've been through a season in your life where you're just grieving loss in some way, or you're grieving something that's gone on, and people say things that just come across as cheap, or they just come across as like they're just trying to kind of maybe put a Band-Aid on it. Like, there's not always good words in times of grief or tragedy or loss or difficulty. And if you're somebody who wants to help and give comfort, sometimes it's really scary to try to comfort somebody or feel like you have all this pressure to say the right thing. The thing about Emmanuel that is so powerful is that Jesus, God himself, has made this decision to step into the midst of our brokenness and our tragedy and our loss. Like, Jesus Christ on the cross went through the most intense suffering that anybody could ever go through. He had people stabbed in the back. He had people that he was close to die. He had all kinds of horrendous things that he experienced. But the difference with Jesus is that he stepped into that willingly so that he could suffer along with us. And so maybe you're not, it's hard to find a perfect answer to grief or sadness or loss. But what Emmanuel means, and what I want you to see this Christmas season, is that God is saying, I am with you. Like, in the midst of whatever it is that you're facing, I'm with you. And so Christmas is this like beautiful time of celebration. But if you actually study the context of what was going on, like, Jesus, he doesn't show up on the scene. You know how we love to like kind of romanticize the starry night and the shepherds in the fields and all this stuff. Like, if you actually study the context of when Jesus came, he came during a really dark and difficult time in Israelite history. Like, in the midst of people that had all kinds of brokenness and just challenges that are, like, hard to even imagine, like, he came in the midst of that to show us, I'm with you in this. I'm with you in this brokenness. Like, he shows up, and he, Mary and Joseph famously don't even have a place to keep him, or a place to stay, and he's born into, they lay him in a trough that the animals would be eating and drinking out. Like, Jesus comes into the midst of just having nothing and also in brokenness, but it was a choice on his part. And so we're going to read a couple different passages of Scripture today, and but they all are related to this word Emmanuel, and I really believe God's going to encourage your heart today with the meaning of what Emmanuel is really all about. And if he doesn't speak to you about it and encourage you, he definitely encouraged me. So this is as much for me as it is for anyone else. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. It says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And I'm going to explain, there's like some real significance just in the way that that word, God is with us. But this prophet that they're referring to is Isaiah. And so Matthew, there's, you know, usually we focus on the Christmas story and Jesus coming to take away our sins, which is an incredibly important part of this. But I want to really focus in on this prophecy that Matthew like harkens back to, okay? So he's prophesying who Jesus is, and he's pointing back, he's saying, and I'm going to read these verses again, verse 23, this is a prophecy from the book of Isaiah, so 700 years before the birth of Jesus. It says, look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so there's four Gospels in the New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so just imagine the four Gospels as like eyewitnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, okay? So similar to at the scene of an accident, the people that are reconstructing the accident or trying to figure out what happened, they always go and try to find eyewitnesses to find out what really happened, okay? And so similarly, these four Gospels are eyewitness accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, they're historical documents, they're eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. And Matthew, out of those four, the reason that it's, you find the New Testament in the order that it's in is because the early church had to make a decision on what order to put the New Testament in to tell the story of Jesus. Matthew is the most Jewish of the four Gospels. And so Matthew, over and over again, you'll see him say, actually, it happens 11 times. He'll say, this was to fulfill what was said through the prophets. And so Matthew's goal is to try to show us that the Old Testament, so guys like Isaiah and Micah and David in the Psalms, they actually foretold that Jesus was going to come. And so Matthew, more than any other, wanted to show you that there was a consistency in the scriptures, that for all of time, all of human history, God was prophesying that Jesus would come. That Jesus is actually the centerpiece of human history, that like everything falls and rises on Jesus. And so Matthew, more than any other, wants to show us that. He wants to show us that, like, this isn't just some random event. This isn't just some man that was born who had an incredible gift to speak, and he could heal people, and so people thought he was the Messiah. Like, this has been prophesied for, like, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. God has been planning this forever. And that's Matthew's goal. Like, that's Matthew's desire. The early church fathers, they actually quoted the Gospel of Matthew twice as often as any other of the Gospels. Because Matthew was so concerned to show us that all the way through the Old Testament, God had this plan that was going to be revealed in Jesus Christ. Right? And so it's really, really significant that Matthew is pointing out this prophecy. And we're going to read it in Isaiah. Because I want you to see that the prophecy Matthew's referring to really didn't make a whole lot of sense to the Jewish people. So we're going to go back and look at what was said in the book of Isaiah. And back when that prophecy first came to be, 700 years earlier, it would have been like, what? Like, what does that mean? But it's also really significant, and I want you to see this. I don't usually do kind of teaching this way, but I really think it's important to see the significance of this. When God first reveals this name Emmanuel, 700 years prior to the coming of Jesus, it was during one of the most darkest times in Israelite history. Like, it was actually during a time when people were totally opposed to the things of God. Like, they would hear, this is the message, this is what God wants me to do, and they would turn and go the other way. Like, it was during one of the darkest, most difficult times in human history, where, like, people were super rebellious, people did not want to hear the things of God, they didn't want to do things the way God wanted them to do things, they wanted to go their own way. And it was during the middle of one of these times that God reveals this name, Emmanuel. And you're going to see Emmanuel. I'm even getting ahead of myself, but I get excited because it's powerful stuff. Emmanuel is the first time in the scriptures where people are saying, God with us. Now, I'll touch on this again later. And so just kind of keep this in your mind. But previously, throughout the Old Testament, God has always said to his people, I'm with you. But people couldn't handle it. They couldn't accept it. Like, you've got images in the Old Testament of God showing up on Mount Sinai, and the smoke covers the mountain, and people are terrified, and they're running, and they're afraid to be near God. They're afraid of his presence. And that's God saying, I'm with you. It's this big, all-powerful creator of the universe saying to these tiny human beings, like, I'm with you. And people just, it was like they were afraid to approach him. They couldn't get near to God. Right? But Emmanuel is the first time where you see people, you notice it's not God saying, I'm with you. It's us recognizing God is with us. It's like the first time that people are saying, he's with us. And the plan that God had since the beginning of time was that we as people would recognize that he is with us. Not just that we're being told that he's with us and we have to somehow trust it, but that we would actually encounter his presence, that we would experience him in such a way that from our own mouths we'd be saying, God is with me. So people that are going through difficulty, people that are going through tragedy, people that are going through overwhelming sadness and horrible things in their life can recognize, yes, these things are going on and there's unanswered questions and I don't understand the pain that I'm going through in this world, but God is with me. Like, that was the desire. When God gave us this name to reveal who he was, Emmanuel, it was because his desire is for you and I to recognize that he is actually with us. So I want to read, this will be on the screen, in Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to read about a king named Ahaz, and we're going to read from Isaiah and also 2 Chronicles, and it all has to do with Emmanuel, okay, so stay with me, this is powerful stuff. But I want you to see the context in which God revealed to us this name, Emmanuel. And this guy Ahaz, you're going to see, you'll see more when we read the 2 Chronicles passage. He was this really evil, wicked king. He was this king who actually led his people away from God. And God was angry at how rebellious and stubborn he was, but in the midst of all of this like rebellion and stubbornness, God reveals who he is in a powerful way. And so in Isaiah chapter 7, I'm just going to read verses 1 to 16, and you'll kind of see a little bit of what's going on when God shows up and says this word Emmanuel. It says, when Ahaz, son of Jotham and grandson of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, set out to attack Jerusalem. Just a tip, if you're ever reading scripture out loud and there's all kinds of names, you want to go over it multiple times. And maybe I'm saying them in a way that you don't recognize, but some of those names are not easy to say. However, they were unable to carry out their plan. The news had come to the royal court of Judah. Syria is allied with Israel against us. So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear, like trees shaking in a storm. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, take your son, Shear-Jashub, and go out to meet King Ahaz. You will find him at the end of the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool, near the road leading to the field where cloth is washed. Tell him to stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those two burned-out embers, King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah. Yes, the kings of Syria and Israel are plotting against him, saying, we will attack Judah and capture it for ourselves. Then we will install the son of Tabeel as Judah's king. But this is what the sovereign Lord says. And so, just to recap what's going on, you've got the king Ahaz, who's got enemy kings coming against him. And not just enemy kings. He's actually got some of the people that are coming against Ahaz are actually his brothers. So there was like a civil war that had gone on in Israel. Israel used to be a united nation. Okay, and then there was this massive civil war that happened, and they split into two groups, the north and the south. And so you've got the south that's called Israel, and the north is called Judah. And a lot of these are like cousins and brothers that are fighting against each other and doing horrible things. And I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, like, you know, it's easy to read some of this and feel disconnected by it. Well, that was like 3,000 years ago. But do you have disagreements amongst people that you love even today? Like, even in the world today, like, I don't want to get into politics, but even if you look at what's going on politically, aren't we living in really divisive times? Like, even if you look at some of the things going on south of the border, like, when you hear about civil wars happening, you go, I can see how things could get there pretty easily because of the divisiveness that's going on right now. These people are experiencing this. So you've got this King Ahaz that's got enemies coming against him that want to destroy him. And destroying, in wartime, in biblical times, meant like coming in and burning your houses to the ground, burning your temples to the ground, like carrying off your kids to foreign countries. And it's not just, and we're not talking just enemies, it's also people who were brothers. Israel at one point was this united nation who's now split because of just stubbornness and wickedness and evil. And so then you've got this fear of like your own family coming against you. But I wanted to ask the question just as we continue reading this, like, haven't we experienced that in some small way in our own lives? Like, have you ever experienced family coming against you? Or like division in your family, or just things going on that you're like, man, this shouldn't be happening, right? And so we relate with what's going on. We relate with these fears and the things that were happening. In verse 7, it continues, but this is what the sovereign Lord says. This invasion will never happen. It will never take place. For Syria is no stronger than its capital, Damascus, and Damascus is no stronger than its king, Rezin. As for Israel, within 65 years, it will be crushed and completely destroyed. Israel is no stronger than its capital, Samaria, and Samaria is no stronger than its king, Pekah, son of Remaliah. This is a powerful verse. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. This is God speaking this to his people. He's saying, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. We're going to spend a lot of time on that, other than to say our faith is vitally important. Like, whatever you've got to do to strengthen your faith and put your hope and your trust in Jesus, do it. There's days you don't feel like it. There's days that it's just overwhelming. But God says to his people, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. God responds to our faith, our willingness to just trust him, regardless of what the circumstances look like. Now, this is where we hear about this kind of obscure prophecy. Later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Okay, so Ahaz, again, he's the king of Judah. He's the one that's shaking his boots, and he's also this very evil king who now, even though he's rebelled and completely rejected God, he's really hoping God's going to come through for him. Isn't that something we can relate to too? Like, we kind of do things our own way, and things blow up, and then we're like, oh God, I'm so sorry. Like, please come and help me, right? Like, that's just very human. And this is where Ahaz is at. Later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven, or as deep as the place of death. So God is saying to Ahaz, he's like, go ahead. Ask me for a sign. You can ask me for anything you want. You can ask me for the craziest, most outlandish thing you can think of, and I'll do it. And Ahaz, who's this very rebellious and wicked king, he backs up, and this is uncharacteristic for him, says, but the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. Then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right, then. The Lord himself will give you the sign. So here's the sign that King Ahaz gets. This is 700 years before Jesus. All right, then. The Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. By the time this child is old enough to choose what's right and reject what's wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. For before the child is that old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will both be deserted. And so God gives this really, and can you imagine, these are real people that are hearing actual prophecy from God. And God says, well, you don't want to ask for a sign? I'll give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a child, and his name will be Emmanuel. And you gotta, like, when you read scripture, you gotta put yourself into the shoes of the people hearing it for the first time. They're going like, what do you mean the virgin's gonna conceive? Like, nobody's ever seen that before. And this is like, again, 700 years before the time of Jesus. So these people are receiving this, like, really obscure prophecy, and they're going, what are you talking about? And what does that even mean? What kind of a sign is that? And I believe for hundreds of years, the teachers of the scriptures kind of wondered at this prophecy. So there was somewhat of a fulfillment during Isaiah's day, but even scholars to this day, it's hard to see the actual full fulfillment of this prophecy during the time of Isaiah. And so he would have given this prophecy and would have never actually seen the full fulfillment of it. And so in this Ahaz, I want you to really see the wickedness of Ahaz. I'm going to put something up on the screen, and we'll work through that. But you got to see that the prophecy is not fully fulfilled until the time of Jesus. But this king, Ahaz, was the most unlikely person to hear this kind of a prophecy. Like, he was a very ungodly king, and he actually set his heart against God. And because of that, his people felt the negative effects of that decision. There was all kinds of horrible things that went on. And it was in this time that God decides to show up. And I'm going to, in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 8, I'm going to read that. Because it's incredible what God says here. And this is just continuing on. He's still talking to these people. He says, therefore the Lord will overwhelm them with a mighty flood from the Euphrates River, the king of Assyria in all his glory. This flood will overflow all its channels and sweep into Judah until it's chin deep. It will spread its wings, submerging your land from one end to the other, O Emmanuel. So I'm going to just explain what this is saying here. God, he says to Ahaz, you don't have to worry about this disaster that's coming. These people that are going to come and they're threatening to destroy you, I'm going to protect you. Which is a comforting word to hear from God. Like, if you're facing horrible situations and God says, I'm going to protect you, you can have peace and rest knowing that you're in the protection of Almighty God. But the prophecy continues, and God says, but there is judgment that's coming because you've rebelled against me. And there is coming a day when you're going to be overwhelmed. He compares this judgment that's coming to a flood. And what's so powerful is he says, like, your land will be submerged up to your chin. You're going to face horrible things. But then he calls the land all Emmanuel. And so what God is saying here is so powerful is that I myself, God Almighty, Yahweh, King of the universe, creator of everything, I'm going to step in and I'm going to experience the effects of my own judgment. Like, Emmanuel is this revelation of God with us. And God clearly here is saying, like, I'm stepping in to experience all of those horrible judgments that are coming against you. Like, isn't that different than how human judgment works? Like, and just relate in your own heart, but are there people in your life sometimes that just make you angry? Right? And are there people in your life that you wish they experienced hardship and difficulty because of the things that they've done to you or done against you? And you just wish that they, like, the worst of the worst could happen to you. And I'll just confess, I'm not asking this in a judgmental way. There's people in my life that I've wished this against. And what God here is saying, and I want you to catch this, it's so powerful, is he speaks judgment, but then he takes it upon himself. Like, isn't that powerful? If you and I want to judge somebody, we want them to experience all the negative things. Like, we don't often see our own faults. And sometimes it's hard for us to see the depths of our own faults and how we fail and how we've made mistakes. It's really easy to see other people's. God, in his perfection, sees wickedness. He sees the horrible things. He says that the judgment is coming, but he also says, I'm stepping into it. Like, I'm going to experience those judgments right along with you. Like, what a loving, amazing God. But you imagine if, like, God is the only one that can actually perfectly send out judgment and not have any wrong on his part. And instead of just pointing out all our weaknesses and saying, you know what, with the whole lot of you, just forget it. Like, he says that these things are coming, but he says, I'm going to take it upon myself. Like, God stepped into our pain and our misery and took it upon himself. And so I want to read one more passage and show you a little bit about what Ahaz was like. And I don't have the whole thing up here, but you can go back and read the whole thing, 2 Chronicles 28, if you want. But just want you to see a little bit of what was going on in this time, because I think it relates to you and I today. Starting verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 28, it says, At that time, King Ahaz of Judah asked the king of Assyria for help. The armies of Edom had again invaded Judah and taken captives, and the Philistines had raided towns located in the foothills of Judah and in the Negev of Judah. They had already captured and occupied Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, Soko with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gimzo with its villages. The Lord was humbling Judah because of King Ahaz of Judah, for he had encouraged his people to sin and had been utterly unfaithful to the Lord. So this King Ahaz, not only was he a wicked king, he actually encouraged his people to sin. Like, he encouraged them to do things that God hated. So when King Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria arrived, he attacked Ahaz instead of helping him. Ahaz took valuable items from the Lord's temple, the royal palace, and from the homes of his officials, and gave them to the king of Assyria as tribute, but this did not help him. So Ahaz, you've got to see the wickedness of this man. He goes into the temple, he takes the money out of the temple of God, and then he goes into the homes of his high-ranking officials, and takes money from their personal wallets to try to pay this foreign king to help him, instead of going to God. And so you just imagine that today. Imagine we're in wartime, and Trudeau decides to go to all of the homes of his MPs and clean out their bank accounts to pay off some foreign people. Like, can you imagine the outrage that would happen if those kinds of things were going on? That's what this guy was doing, is he was intentionally leading people away from God. But then he was going and he was, like, taking money from the temple of God and from his high-ranking officials to try to pay off this foreign enemy to come and give him aid. It says, but even this did not help him. During his time of trouble, King Ahaz continued to reject the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus, who had defeated him. For he said, since these gods helped the kings of Aram, they will help me too, if I sacrifice to them. But instead, they led to his ruin and to the ruin of all of Judah. The king took the various articles from the temple of God and broke them into pieces. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple so that no one could worship there. And he set up altars to pagan gods in every corner of Jerusalem. He made pagan shrines in all the towns of Judah for offering sacrifices to other gods. In this way, he aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of his ancestors. The rest of the events of Ahaz's reign and everything he did from beginning to end are recorded in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And so, I got an image up there on the screen. And King Ahaz, his father and his grandfather were both honorable kings. Like, they followed the ways of God. His son, Hezekiah, was one of the best kings that the people of Judah had ever seen. But Ahaz, like the stuff that he did, the wickedness that he was involved in, was crazy. So I read some of them there, but this picture that you see on the screen, he actually, and it's written in the first part of the chapter that I read, he actually sacrificed his own kids to these false gods, like in the fire. And that was a common practice of the day, that there was certain religions of the day where you would sacrifice living children to these false gods to try to like placate them or appease them, right? And Ahaz is involved in it. He had done so many wicked things. And in verse 22 of what we read, it says, even during this time of trouble, King Ahaz continued to reject the Lord. But God reveals himself with us in the midst of this darkness. And so it's easy for us to look around and see the things that go on in this world and to just be angry about it, to be confused by it, sometimes to feel judgment towards people because of the things that we see going on. Sometimes we feel maybe even self-righteous because of some of the things that we see. But God, in his absolute compassion and love and kindness and mercy, reveals that he's with us in one of the darkest, most difficult times in human history, in Israelite history. And on the next screen, I want to point this out. This is what I touched on earlier. So I want to ask, what does this mean for you and I? And so God, previously, whenever he revealed himself to his people, he would tell them, I'm with you. But when you're thinking of an all-powerful, mighty God, it's pretty hard to feel connected to this creator, this being that is the author of life itself, right? And so this is the first time in Scripture where God reveals to us in a way where we are the ones recognizing God's with us. It's not just God saying, I'm with you. It's us going, he's with us. There's a missionary by the name of Bruce Olson, and he went to some remote tribes in Venezuela of people that had never, encountered like any quote-unquote like civilized people outside of their tribes. And so they didn't speak the language, and they were headhunters. Like they were like, if anybody tried to get into these tribes, they would actually like just kill them. And so this guy Bruce Olson, he just had this heart, he had this desire. Like God put in this heart, you're supposed to go in and tell these people about Jesus. And all of the like missionaries around, this guy's still alive. This happened like 50 years ago. All of the missionaries around said, don't go to these people. Like they're gonna kill you. That's what they do. Anybody who shows up, they get a spear like through their heart. Like don't do it. Don't go. And he just had this clear word from God that he was supposed to go into this remote tribe in Venezuela, just outside of Venezuela. And so he did almost get killed. It was miraculous how he survived. You can read the book, you'd be blown away. And it took him 5 years to learn the language of these people. So this guy, Bruce Olson, he lived among these people for 5 years without ever being able to communicate to them, without ever seeing one person come to Jesus. But you imagine how difficult and challenging that would have been. And this was a people that anybody knew just got killed. Like that's probably not a good thing, right? But like, it would have been hard for him to look around and say, hey, great hunting today, right? Like, you've got a new guy, right? Like, I mean, that would have been a really difficult situation for him to be in, couldn't communicate. And after 5 years, when he learned the language, there just came this moment where he was trying to get these people to understand who God was. And this tribe had this legend where the legend went like this. Like, they couldn't figure out at one point why anthills were the way they were. And so they had this story amongst the people that there was a human that was had been trying to help the ants, but he couldn't communicate, and the ants were always afraid of him. And so this God-like human became an ant and taught the ants how to survive and taught them how to build an anthill. And so then they built an anthill, and then they were able to survive and all this stuff. So Bruce Olson, brilliantly, he said, that's what Jesus did. He said, God is like this being, this all-powerful creator of the universe that humans just can't connect to, can't relate with. He's too big. He's out there. We don't feel worthy. We're afraid of him. When he does show up, we're terrified. In the same way that if a human being showed up and tried to grab an ant, like that ant's terrified. You can't communicate to the ant. You're too big. You're too powerful. And even if you're trying to help, you can't make any difference. And so what Bruce Olson told these people, he said, in the same way, that's what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus stepped into our brokenness. He stepped, so the mess, the difficulties, the things that you're experiencing, he stepped into that to show us how we can actually have a relationship with God. If you read in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, like the author of the book of Hebrews, he says Jesus actually willingly stepped into our suffering so that he could relate with you and I, so that he could show us how to overcome it. And so this revelation of God with us, and this is what I want you to see this Christmas season, is that when you encounter God, it's this revelation of he's with me. And you can come to church every week, you can go talk to Christians, and it might make no difference in your life at all. We're saying, hey, God is with you. And you walk away and you're dealing with tragedy, or you're dealing with death, or you're dealing with just life. Maybe it's just a feeling of like indifference even, or apathy. It's like, you know, there's no connection. And so it makes no difference. When you encounter Jesus, though, you recognize, like, he's here. He's with me. You know, and whenever I even think about talking to people about Scripture and pointing to Jesus, like, I feel so small sometimes. I don't know the situations they're facing, and even the difficulties and challenges that are going on in the city of Thunder Bay right now. In me and myself, I have no power to be able to do anything about it. But I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ really does. And that this name, Emmanuel, that he's given us is for us. When you've encountered Christ, when you've invited him into your life, when you've trusted him, it's this realization of he's with me. You know, I'll close with this, and we're going to have time to pray. I didn't ask Gene and Terry if I could share this, but I know that they've shared this openly. But when I first met Gene, it was a couple years ago when I first moved to Thunder Bay, and we met over coffee. Gene let me drink a coffee. He doesn't drink coffee, but he didn't even judge me, I don't think. We met at Tim's, and he was pastoring at Faith Chapel at the time, and we hadn't even planted here yet. But Gene, as I got to know him, he was telling me about him and Terry's son, Daniel, who was in a severe accident, and today he's still in care, and can hardly communicate, can't move unless he's aided and assisted, and so he's in a care home, and he's been there for, I think, over 4 years, maybe almost five. And what rocked me was when I'm hearing Gene tell me about this, and I can literally see peace in his eyes. And I have, I had four at the time, I have six kids now, but I was just imagining one of my own kids going through that kind of an accident, and the questions that I would have even against God. Like, why would you let this happen? You know, and I'm thinking, and I know Gene and Terry, they've been pastors for 30 years. They love the Lord with all of their heart, and they've got this tragedy that happened in their family that they live with on a regular basis. And what I just couldn't, I went away from our meeting together, and I thought, man, like, I could visibly see peace in his mind, in his heart, like, I can't even make sense of the situation. Gene and Terry still don't make sense of the situation, but there's this peace. And there's this recognition of, like, I don't understand all, but God is with us. And that's what Jesus is, like, that's the revelation that Jesus gives us, is he's saying, like, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the difficulty, you can have this realization that God is with me. It doesn't mean you have perfect answers. It doesn't mean you can explain it. We can't even figure out gravity, like, let alone the complexities of life. Right? But we can. What God has revealed to us in the Scriptures is that we can have a relationship with him. That in the midst of whatever goes on, in the midst of the horrible things that we experience, that we can have this peace where we recognize God is with us. You know, at the point where I was talking to Gene, I'd been following Jesus for years at that point. I was, you know, coming here to plant this church, and I walked away and I was like, that's the kind of peace I want to walk in all the days of my life. You know, I could give in, and you can give in to the ways of the world. There's a whole lot of cynicism in the world right now where basically the attitude is just like, you know what, screw this. And there's too much pain, or there's too much difficulty, and you kind of, you don't have answers for it, and we just want to walk away and just say it's all for naught. But like, that peace is actually tangible. And God has come to reveal to us that we can have a relationship with him. In the midst of unanswered questions, in the midst of things that don't make any sense. And sometimes in the midst of, like, you know, there could be 30, 40 years of your life where you're wrestling with some situation, but you're just trusting that God is going to make it all make sense. There's a passage in the book of Revelation where the promise of God, this prophecy, is that the day is coming when Jesus returns, where he'll wipe every tear from every eye. Where he'll, everything will suddenly make sense in him, because he's going to make it all right. Like, that's a truth that I hold on to with my whole heart. Because there, we do, we face difficulties, and we face challenges, and we're just humans. We face things where it's like, I feel overwhelmed, I feel powerless, I feel like I can do nothing. But like, what God promises is that we can come to this realization that he is with us. We can actually trust him. We don't have to have it all figured out. Which is a really comforting thing, because we get like 70, 80 years if we're blessed. We have such small lives, and we're so powerless to control whether we're even going to be around the next day. What a comfort to know that we can trust the creator of the universe. That we can have a relationship with the one who has everything under control. That we can look forward to the day where he does wipe every tear from every eye. And all that he asks of us, the one thing, is for us to just trust in Jesus. Where we confess that, I don't know, but you do. We put our faith, we put our trust in him. And so I want to, we don't do this very often. We invite the team to come up. We're going to close with a couple songs. And what I want to invite you to do is, I don't know, like if the Lord's speaking to you in any way, we actually have a team, Pastor Gene led a team, like a prayer team that will respond if somebody wants a prayer. And I don't know what you're facing today, or what situation you're coming here with. Or maybe you're here and you're not facing necessarily one of these situations, but you're going, I've never put my trust in Jesus. I've never actually asked Jesus to come in and be Lord and Savior of my life. If you want to come to the altar during these last couple songs, we'll have some people that are ready to respond and pray with you. And I just want to invite, we'll stand together if we're able, and we'll sing these last couple songs. There's no pressure if you want to sing and worship God from your seat, and sing and worship God from your seat. But if you just have something specific that came into your heart or mind you want to pray through, I just want to invite you, you can come stand in the front, or kneel at the front, and just spend some time with God, and just pray, and invite him, this is what I want to encourage you to do, invite him into your situation. Like, this revelation of Emmanuel, invite God saying, God, you are with me, even just the, whether you feel it or not, God, I'm acknowledging that you are with me in blank, in whatever the situation is that you're facing, and spend some time with him. Praying, and we'll close off after that. We're all praying, and we'll have a team.